ladies. Now, Brother Flanders announced his Sunday school is speaking on the subject of peace all day. And so that'll be the theme of his message this morning and tonight. He already put a plug in for just staying and being here in all the services today. And I think that'll be a help and a blessing to you. So don't miss it tonight. But after the men are going to come and sing right now, fellas, you come on and get ready. They're going to sing. And then as soon as they're finished singing, you give your undivided attention this morning to Brother Rick Flanders, our good friend and evangelist from Juniata, Michigan, and you'll enjoy his message this morning. Be helpful to you. God bless you.
Day one they found him guilty and sentenced him to die. When the crowd had heard the news, they shouted, "Crucify!" Crowned with thorns, they mocked his name and nailed him to a cross. He hung there till his dying breath. Day one, all hope was lost. Day two, it's still and quiet. The crowns had all gone home. His wounded body in the tomb, sealed with the soldier's stone. Believers who had followed him weep and question why. Seeds of doubt and fear take hold. They two disciples hide. Day three, his body's missing. The stone was rolled away. An angel of the Lord appeared when the women came. Trembling out of fear and joy, amazed at what they find, they quickly run to spread the word. Blood to cleanse all sin. Day two reminds us to keep the faith when the doubt set in. What a difference one day makes from death to victory. The cross became an empty grave on day three. The cross became an empty grave on day three.
Amen. Thank you, man. What a blessing to be at Faith Baptist Church. I've been looking forward to it, and I tell you, I haven't been disappointed. The spirit in the services and the thrill and the music, it's been just a great time. Now we're turning to the book of Philippians in the Bible, please, if you will. And if you didn't bring your Bible today or New Testament, let me suggest that you move up behind the person in front of you and look over his shoulder or next to someone next to you so you can see these words. Because it'll be real important for us to be literally on the same page. I'd like you to see the words in black and white because I believe they're going to be a great help to us. Well, Pastor mentioned that I'm talking about peace. The wonderful gift of peace that the Lord Jesus came to earth to give to those who will turn to Him for their salvation. And we really had a wonderful time in Sunday school that was laying the groundwork. But in church this morning, we're going to be real practical. We're going to learn some things I believe we can put into practice today to get that peace that the Lord Jesus died and rose again for every believer in Him to have. I want to tell you, I really have appreciated your pastor now for a couple of years. I had heard of him, and I believe I had printed sermons by Pastor, and was excited that he and I were both going to be speakers at a Bible conference a couple years ago down in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, in a church pastored by a mutual friend. Well, the first time I heard him preach, he got up and preached on Ephesians chapter 5. And it was good. It was about marriage. You know, what the wives are supposed to do, what the husbands are supposed to do, and I already knew what the wives were supposed to do, what the husbands were supposed to do, because I have preached Ephesians 5 and 6, what the kids are supposed to do, what the parents are supposed to do. That was fine. It's probably about the second row. And Brother Angel said, now my next point is, but you can't do it. A wife can't do what she must do to have a happy home. A husband can't do what he must do to meet the needs of his wife. Kids are not actually capable of being the kind of respectful, obedient kids they ought to be. And fathers are not really able to bring up their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, I sat up. You know why I sat up? For 5 years now, I've been full-time all the time, going around preaching about revival, which is really about the fullness of the Christian life. And it sounded to me like Brother Angel was going to tell us about it. And he did. He said the passage begins with the command, be filled with the Spirit. There's the key. Did you know even about marriage? The Bible says that those who would be married will have trouble in the flesh. My flesh is so selfish, I just am not capable of being the husband my wife needs me to be. And so on. But in the Holy Spirit, we can see victory over ourselves that can make a home a wonderful place. Well, I was sold on him. When I heard him preach that, I said, that man is preaching revival. We've had a number of conversations, and I believe that's why I'm here today. But I'm picking up a particular issue, a particular matter that is directly involved in revival. Now, let me say a word about revival. We have a lot of ideas about revival. There's no doubt that there is a need for revival in our country today. But revival is about something God does with His people. It's not about the White House. It's not about the fiscal cliff. It's not about government or even morality and society. Revival is something God does for His people. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? And it includes many things, but it means what the word revive means. I don't know what the best hospital in the area is. I hope not to need to know. But I'll tell you, at the ER, they revive people. Right? And that's about bringing somebody back to health. And spiritual revival is when God simply brings His people back to health. Back to that level of submission and faith where He can bless them like He said He would. And you know what? New Testament Christianity being lived out is a rare thing. You don't see it much. Whenever New Testament Christianity has been tried, it's been very powerful. But unfortunately not tried that often. But it's not impossible or even hard. It is something within the grasp of every Christian in every church in the world. So that's what we're talking about. And one of the questions has to do with peace. Now, Philippians 4, the last chapter in this little book. Let's go down to verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now in Sunday school, we were mostly in the book of John, but I'm going to Philippians on purpose, because in Philippians, we find what we were reading about in John 13 through 17 fleshed out. And the man who fleshes out the abundant life was named Paul. Now, Paul, when he wrote Philippians, four short chapters, was locked up in a prison in Rome. The likelihood was that he would be put to death. Now the fact is, it even tells us in chapter 1 that they were threatening to take his life. The fact is, he had confidence from the Lord that he would be released, and he was this time. But he was on death row in a Roman prison. But the book of Philippians contains more references to joy, rejoicing, peace, and contentment per verse than any book in the Bible. Let me say that again. Written down by a man in prison with no human hope of anything working out. Was writing inspired by the Holy Spirit a book that contains more references to joy and rejoicing and contentment and peace than any book in the whole Bible. Wow. And he gives us one of the secrets. Sunday school, we read the promise of Jesus. My peace I leave with you. He left us peace. It is the birthright of the Christian. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Peace. It is the characteristic of the abundant Christian life. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. So Jesus said. But here we find out about how to get it. Okay? Sunday school we learned, it's our birthright. How to get it when we need it. Now, here's the wonderful thing. The way you get peace when you need it is to pray right. Now, I meant all those words. To pray right. Now, you know there's a wrong way to pray. But if you pray right, you not only can get what you need, the thing you're asking for, but you can have peace while you're waiting. That there's nothing to worry about. And in these verses, we have it laid out in a way that anybody here can understand how to pray and get the peace of God that you need. Which is something somebody here needs more than anything in the whole wide world today. Oh Lord, teach us about your peace and how to get it. Teach us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Of course, I'm referring to the passage that begins in verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing. Now, the word careful there doesn't mean watch out. It means full of care. In other words, don't worry. Be careful for nothing. He actually says, Christian, don't worry about anything. Now watch this. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Now I'm going to give you points you may want to write down. Okay, ready? Number one, how to pray right so as to get peace. Number one, pray about everything. Pray about everything. Did you know the things that Christians don't pray about is what they worry about? And if you pray about everything, you won't have to worry about anything. Now, you know, this is easily done. I discovered that for me, the difference between worry and prayer is slight. Now, what is it? The difference between worrying and praying for me is the one I'm addressing. When I worry, I'm addressing me. Well, what am I going to do about that? And what if that happens? I wonder if this is going to take place. How are we going to come up with that money? I mean, surely this pain isn't something that serious. Well, what are you going to do? Did you know when you talk to yourself, you don't do much good? But if you change your worries into prayers, all you're doing is addressing God instead of yourself. Now, Lord, that test is going to come back from the doctors. So, Lord, I pray it'll be a good test. Now, Lord, you see, we're going to need some financial help. But Lord, you have riches in glory. So Lord, supply our needs. And I'm going to tell you, there's a fantastic difference between who you address when you talk about your problems. Pray about everything. Now, I'm a jumpy type person. A little bit nervous, jumpy, worried. Sometimes it's been helpful for me to stop and think, Rick, 1 year ago, let's make it December 2011, what were you worried about? Now, the reason I asked myself that question is because I know I was worried about something. You say, what are you preaching about this for? Because I need it. But if I can remember what it was, which I usually can't, the next question is, what happened? Did you know the world didn't come to an end? Did you know my life didn't come falling down? Did you know the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? That's right. But you know, I'm jumpy. And when I was a pastor, I often had to visit the hospital. I love to visit my people in the hospital. And of all things, I'd be thinking about a parking space. This was before I read that it's good to take a parking space at the back of the parking lot because you need to walk. And that was a good day when I got this philosophy where I didn't care. But for a long time, I wanted to get up close. They had clergy parking, but they guaranteed some clergymen had already parked in all those parking spaces. So I'm going and I'm thinking about it. Oh, man, am I going to find a good, decent place to park? But you know what? You're going to laugh at me about this, Brother Angel, but I got so I prayed about a parking space, especially when I was in a time limit. I was 35 to 40 minutes away from the hospital. I might have needs back at the church. Now, Lord, it'll really help me out if I got a good... You would be amazed how many times some car would pull right out when I pulled in and park up front. Because I'm going to tell you, it's good to pray about everything. Now, if you don't have peace, I got a question for you. What are you worrying about? And a follow-up question. Why aren't you praying about it? And you know what? We suffer from our great lack of a prayer life. People who pray have peace. So how pray? Pray about everything. Number two, pray earnestly. But in everything by prayer and supplication. There are a number of different Bible words for prayer. One of them is supplication. Do you know what supplication means? Begging. Begging. You know, God doesn't care if you weep when you pray. Oh, I would beg to differ. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It says Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. In the Greek New Testament, it's a really interesting construction. It says that Elijah, when it says prayed earnestly, the way it's expressed is this. Praying, he prayed. Praying, he prayed. You ever read the Psalms? The writers of the Psalms, mostly David, would say, I was overwhelmed. I poured out my soul. And I'm going to tell you, we're talking now about the emotional effect on you of your praying. And the kind of praying that brings you peace involves your emotions. Yes, it does. And you know what? Some folks have not yet stepped into Bible praying. You know what you need to do? This afternoon, after you have your lunch, you need to go get somewhere alone and just let it out. And you know what? The book of Psalms tells us that our Father in heaven loves us so much, He's not worried about our error. I'm not talking about doctrinal error. But us slipping up when we pray. Have you ever read David's words in Psalm 13, for example? He poured out his heart and he told God how he really felt. He said, Lord, how long are you going to forget me? Forever? Matter of fact, if you ever read the book of Psalms, sometimes you read a verse and you go, that's in the Bible. Do you know what God's doing? He's encouraging you to be perfectly frank and open and transparent before God. I'm going to tell you, somebody needs that. You know, now I lay me down to sleep. Lord, thank you for this food. Pray that you would meet our needs. I'm talking about, no. I'm talking about real praying. Elijah praying. I'm talking about Moses praying. And Paul praying, where they pour out their heart to God. And I should tell you that in Psalms, the writer will take us from where we are to where we ought to be. Even Psalm 13, he ends up praising the Lord, realizing he had misjudged him. But I'm going to tell you, pray earnestly. Number three, pray with thanksgiving. Be careful or worried for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And that's real important. Now, somebody's listening to me so far. I hope not to preach so long that I put anybody asleep. But you've heard me, point one and point two. Pray about everything and pray earnestly. Put some emotion into it, your real emotion. Pour out your soul to the Lord. Now, don't fall asleep now because you got to hear this point. Pray with thanksgiving. You know what? Some people pray in such a way it makes them worse. Oh, God. Monday I'm meeting with the boss. And I'm afraid it's something bad. And you know me, God. I'm a saint. I didn't do anything wrong, whatever it was, but I think I've been accused. Lord, I can't lose my job. It's just before Christmas. And I put all these presents on my church account. Oh, you got to help me, God. Amen. Boy, I feel better. How long? Listen, you got to put thanksgiving in there. Now, look, no matter how bad it is, you've got something to thank Him for. And I'll tell you something pretty interesting, and that's this. Sometimes God withholds the answer to a big prayer. If we were to talk one-on-one, what would you tell me was your big prayer on this Sunday morning? I mean, the one, the big one, that is far above anything else, the biggest thing that you just wish God would come through for. And there are reasons why God withholds the big prayers sometimes. It's for our good. It's called patience. And it helps us develop. And here we were, every day we're crying out to God for the big one. But did you know, while He's withholding the big answer for a reason, He's sending you little answers all along. Like the parking space. Thank you, Lord. Do you know what the little answers to prayers are about? They're about your Father saying, don't worry, I'm listening. You know, if I answered your prayer about all the lights being green on the way to the church, if I answered your prayer about a spelling test, if I answered your prayer about something little, don't you think I'm hearing you about something big? And so do it. You might be praying about healing from cancer. You might be praying about a financial crisis. You might be praying about the salvation of your husband. Something huge. And you know what? You may be tending to despair. But watch God send you little answers. Which incidentally, friends, is the reason you got to pray about everything. If the only thing you pray about is the big thing, you don't give God a chance to give you little answers. You with me on that? So here I am. I've gotten into the habit. I pray about every little thing. Everything. And I'm asking God. He's my Father. I'm asking Him for things. Lots and lots of things. I got a couple of great big burdens. And I'm bringing it to Him, those big burdens. Maybe I'm fasting and praying. Maybe I'm staying up late at night and praying. I'm really asking God for that. But I'm also praying about everything else. And you know what my Father's doing? He's saying, son, just hang in there. I know what I'm doing. And I want to prove it to you. He's sending me all these little things so that in my prayer time, I have the habit of thanking Him. And I come up with so much. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord had done. So the kind of praying that'll bring you peace is praying about everything, praying earnestly, and praying with thanksgiving. But look at the rest of it. He says, let your requests be made known unto God. Now that sounds like a list to me. Let your request be made known. You know, one of our problems is we pray too general. You know what? Out loud we do it all the time. In prayer meetings or in church. But I think we do it even in our own individual prayer closets. We'll say something really in general. Oh, God bless me today. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. He said, if you ask for bread from your father, your son asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? No, you'll give him bread. Which indicates that a father will tend to give his son exactly what he asked for. Let your request be made known. Sometimes we never are specific in our prayers. You know, Lord, or we put disclaimers on. Lord, if it be thy will, if it won't mess up some eternal sovereign plan, could you find your way to do this for me, please? And if I'm wrong about that, just forget I even asked it. Amen. Bible praying is asking for something. Elijah said, stop the rain. And the rain stopped. Elijah said, they repented, so send the rain. And the rain came. God delights in doing that. And did you know, God will help you know what to ask for. That, the two things that make it so we pray so general. You know that thing, Lord bless us today. By the end of the day, are you able to tell if that prayer was answered? Maybe in a way. But we usually pray so general, you can never tell if it was answered. Yeah, one reason for that is we don't want to put God out on a limb. If I actually prayed out loud, do this, what if it didn't happen? God would be embarrassed. Can I tell you something, friends? God's not worried about it. God's not in trouble. God isn't going to be put out on a limb. God can do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. There's no way I could ask God for something He couldn't do. And the other reason why we pray so general is we don't know what to ask. We know what the problem is. But shall we pray for her to be well or for her to have grace in dying, with dying grace? And you know what? That's not a simple answer because, according to the Bible, it's sometimes God's will to heal and sometimes it's not. Now, Lord, should I ask that my job be maintained? Or should I say, now, Lord, let the job dissolve and give me another job? In other words, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But did you know God will even help you know what to ask for? Some of you are with me already. Romans 8:26. It's about the Holy Spirit that we talked about this morning. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's mysterious, but it's real. If you will look to the Holy Spirit to help you know what to ask the Father, you can ask for it in the name of the Son, and it's a done deal. Jesus said, John 14 again, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That means if you can come to God and say, I'm authorized by your Son to ask you for this because it's on the list, you can ask for it and get it. Well, how do I know what the Son of God has authorized me to ask the Father? The Holy Ghost. It's called in the book of Jude, praying in the Holy Ghost. But Baptists are allowed to do it. Has nothing to do with a prayer language, which is found nowhere in the Bible. But it's a mysterious direct witness from the Holy Spirit to your spirit. And it's real. I've especially experienced it in prayer meetings. Jesus said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You know what that means? If you have a free prayer meeting, most Baptists don't have a free prayer meeting. We're very stilted, very formal, very hypocritical, very heathen-like. We really are. But when we're free to have a conversation with Jesus Christ as a group, and if you let the Holy Spirit lead the prayer meeting, sometimes the Holy Spirit will cause you to agree. The Greek word is symphonize. Where you and I unite in mind, heart, and soul to say, Father, do this. Believing the Spirit's leading us. I have been in places where that happened. I remember I asked the pastor at a certain church, you know, I think the Lord might be speaking to me about calling a prayer meeting after the revival service tonight. The pastor said, okay. I said, what do you think? He said, I don't know who will come. I said, well, I'm not worried about how many come. Jesus said, we're two or three. So at the end of the service, I said, if any of you would like to stay, some of us are going to talk to Jesus Christ about what he's been talking to us about. We're going to have a time of prayer. I don't know how long, but we will talk to him. And if you want to stay, you can. Number one, a whole lot of them stayed. Number two, the next day, the preacher told me he was surprised not only about how many, but who it was. I talked to them about the Holy Spirit leading us in the prayer meeting. I liberated us of the Baptist shackles that keep us from praying freely. And then we just started praying. Let the Holy Spirit lead us. And we didn't expect this. But we started praying for a particular unsaved young person who is the child of one of the Christians. She had really, really messed her life up bad. She was there Sunday, had heard me preach at the beginning of the revival meetings. She had told her dad, I'll come back Wednesday. Somebody had talked to her Sunday about her soul. And she said, basically, get off my back. Are you going to do that every time I come to this church? She didn't show any softening. But you know what? We started praying for her. I'll never forget it. In such a way where it was more than just emotion and burden. And wasn't just her dad. We felt it was the Holy Ghost. We started praying like this. Lord, bring her Wednesday. She said she would come tomorrow. Now bring her. And then we said, now Lord, when she comes, begin convicting her when she walks in the door. Matter of fact, convict her tonight. Lord, draw her to yourself. Lord, use the sermon. And we started praying like it was going to happen. Well, now with all the disclaimers, we said, tomorrow, let her be saved. Let it be tomorrow night, the day of her salvation. We came out of there, and my telling you this story will make you think this was a big emotional thing and that you're going, well, I hope you weren't disappointed. Well, we didn't feel that way. We felt confident this is going to happen tomorrow. Well, tomorrow night, the service comes. There's her dad and some other family members, and there's a young lady. So I go up to her before the service, and I said, hi, are you? And I called her name. She said, yep, I am. I said, well, I hear you came Sunday. Glad you were back tonight. She said, fine. I preached my sermon, and frankly, it was directed to Christians about revival. But in the sermon, I took a whole section and talked about hell and offered the salvation that's available through Jesus Christ. And then I gave the invitation. You know, that's the time at the end where the people sing the song, and we ask people if they want to come to the front and get help. And I took a special part in my part of the invitation, inviting people who were sinners, and we're all sinners, to come to Jesus and be saved. And you know what happened? She was right over that section of the auditorium. She just looked at me, stared at me. I couldn't tell if it was, she was being won. I couldn't tell if she was mad. Heads bowed, eyes closed, people coming to the front, kneeling. People talking to each other, music playing. She was looking me right in the eye, wouldn't move. I made an appeal from the pulpit to her. She wouldn't show any emotion or any change. Then the service came to an end. And you know what? I'm not a rude person, and I'm not a real blustery person, but I was standing in the front. Have you ever had the Lord speak to you in such a way where you felt like if you didn't do what was on your mind, you would be sinning? Stood right here and was talking to somebody, and then I thought, so I went right up to her. I said, I'm sure glad you came tonight. She said, it was good. I said, did you know that people here love you? She said, I know they love me. I said, did you know that Jesus Christ would come into your life and save you if you would come to him? She said, I know that. Then I said this, would you like to have a talk with me? And she said, I sure do. Me and her stepmom went in another room. They called a prayer meeting in the auditorium. I didn't call it. We were back there. We were answering questions. We were showing her the gospel. And then I was able to come out with the fact that she had got saved. Came into the prayer meeting, got down. I believe when you pray, you ought to talk to God, not to each other. But I led in prayer and I said, now, Lord, I'm talking to you, but in a way, I'm making an announcement. I want to thank you, and I called her first name, just got saved. And, of course, the whole prayer meeting went, praise the Lord, and then I'll never forget this. After I was praying for her and thanking God for her salvation, a lady over here prayed with a broken voice and said, "Dear Lord, thank you for what you showed us this week. Last night we agreed for her, and tonight you saved her." And I'm going to tell you, that church turned the corner when they found out that by the help of the Holy Ghost, you can pray specifically, and God delights to show us that He wants to work with us. It's not hard. I remember another time I was driving down the road. I had a country church. I had about 35, 40 miles to go to the hospital. I remember exactly where I was when this crossed my mind. There was a major problem going on, not a church problem, but a real question or issue having to do with individuals. And I've been praying now for more than a week about it. Every day I've been saying, "Now, Lord, work that out. Just work that out. Work it out according to your will." And I'm not saying that's the wrong way to pray. But that's the way I prayed every day. I said, "Now, Lord, just do right. Do the right thing there. Work that out. However, work it out, Lord." Came around a certain corner. You wouldn't know it anyway. You don't live in Michigan. Came around a certain corner, and it was almost like God said to me out loud. Now, I'm not hearing voices, but some of you know what I mean. I came around the corner, and it was as if my Father in heaven said, "Tell me what you want." Like, quit beating around the bush. So I said, "Father, I've been praying about this for a week, and I really think that the right thing, I think that the Holy Spirit is enlightening me, that the best thing to happen would be this. And all I'm going to do is tell you when we get to heaven, you'll know the whole story. But within a couple of days, that very thing happened, which was very unlikely." And I'm going to tell you, friends, when you pray specifically for things, the peace comes. It's amazing. You get on your knees and pray in generalities and don't ask for anything in particular when your Father said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." When you start being specific in your prayers, you'll be amazed at what happens. I got saved when I was 15 years old. I was reading a piece of literature that came to me in a Bible correspondence course to study the book of John. In the book of John, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior right at home. And I was a new creature. We started going to a Bible-believing church. It was a good thing. It was me, my sister, and my mom. I was still just 15 years old. Only a month or so, I don't have this exactly right, but only a month or so after I got saved, we ran into a gigantic crisis. My dad had died about 9, 10, 11 months before. He was the big man in our life, smart man, able man, had a good job. He was a lawyer. But he'd been sick for a couple years, finally died of a heart attack. Now it was just mother, and it was us two kids. And it was a gigantic financial problem. My mom had taken some of the insurance money and gone off to business school to learn how to keep books and type so she could get a job to take care of us. Only, this was 1963. In 1963, they don't know anything about your rights to be employed regardless of age. My mom was in her 40s and everybody turned her down. Spent all that money for school. Nobody would touch her with a 10-foot pole. Mom was worried. I could tell she was worried. And I was worried. And there were no openings. There were no more possibilities. What was going to happen to us? I laid in the bed, and I'm going to tell you, I was crying, 15-year-old boy. And I was thinking, you know what? I'm big enough to know what's going on, but I'm not big enough to do anything about it. I can't get a job to sustain this family. And then you know what I did? I started to pray. I didn't know I knew how to pray. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I'd been born again, but now I was desperate. And I cried out to God. I said, "You've got to help us. Somehow you've got to help us. We don't have my dad anymore. My mother's doing the best she can. We're desperate. You've got to help us." I don't know how long I prayed, but my pillow was wet with the tears. And I was praying. And then, all of a sudden, I got this unexplainable peace. I mean, it was noticeable. As a new convert, I laid there thinking,
sensed it. And I sensed that everything was going to be all right. And in a week, my mom got a job that she kept all the way up for many, many years after that. You see, I got an answer to the prayer, but I got peace before the answer came. Then, in that period of time, I was reading my Bible like I did when I was a new Christian. I don't recommend this, but I would do my Bible reading like this. Now, how many of you folks would say, would you help me out? I'll feel better if you, some of you would say, I've done that before, raise your hand. Not a good way to read the Bible, but I was going, high school, teenager, and my finger fell on Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I remember looking up and thinking, that's what happened to me. I went to my Baptist pastor and I showed him the verse. He said, Rick, if you had come to me about that issue, I would have shown you that very verse. But it was my Father that showed me the verse and gave me the experience. And do you know what? Having peace in your heart is really, really important, because it says, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. You know what that means? Having the peace of God will guard your emotional and mental health. The peace of God will keep your heart, emotional health, and mind, mental health. A lot of people are dealing with major mental problems or emotional problems because they don't have God's peace. And Jesus Christ said, when I go away, I'm going to send you the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And with Him comes my peace. And Paul says, you want to know how to get it in a practical way? Pray right. And you know, you could go to bed tonight and just fall asleep like a baby. God would give you peace if you're His child that passes understanding. If you would take the time to get along with God and pray it through. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't dare say that in public if it wouldn't work. But actually, God said it. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Who came to church today? And I'd like us to keep our heads bowed, even if we're visitors today. I believe I can help people, if you'll give me a chance. With our heads bowed, who would say this? I am a child of God. By saying that, you're saying, I have been born again. I've been born of the Spirit. I know it for a fact. I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and passed from death unto life. And this day I can say, I am saved. Raise your hand. I'm a child of God. Now take your hands down. Who would say, Brother Flanders, as a child of God, peace is my birthright. But I'm not experiencing it right now. But I know how to get it. And it's going to require me to have an appointment with God today, where I pray like Philippians 4 says to pray, until the peace comes. And Brother Flanders, I want you to know I'm going to do it. And I want you to pray that God will help me follow through. Would you raise your hand? That's a commitment. Oh God, help your children. Help us not to be torn apart by anxiety. Help us, Lord, to be relieved of care. Oh Lord, let your children be happy. Let us experience your peace and help us to have that appointment. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask them to play a song in a minute, but not yet. But I'm going to ask you to do something. If you're going to have that appointment with God sometime this day, where you pray it through until God gives you the peace, I'd like you to make the appointment on your knees this morning or today. In other words, I'm going to invite you to come to the front, find a place to kneel and pray if you can physically kneel, or move from where you are to make it a big deal. And find a place to sit down and say, Jesus Christ, I need an appointment with you. And here's what we're going to do. And then start praying right there, but plan to meet with Him later. And if you're one of those who is going to do that, I'd like to suggest you could get up from your seat right now and come and make that appointment. You can do that right now while I'm talking to others. With our heads still bowed and our eyes still closed, who would say to me, I couldn't raise my hand to say that I'm a child of God, born again, forgiven and saved. But I could say to you honestly, Brother Flanders, that I want to be saved. You know, everybody's a sinner, but Jesus died for everybody so that we could have eternal life and peace. I'd like to pray for you. Who would say, Brother Flanders, I'll let you pray for me. I'm not saved yet, but I know I need Jesus Christ. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Holding it up, I'll look all over the main floor and the balcony for your hand. And if you put it up, I won't embarrass you or make you do anything you don't want to do. But I, in my heart, will pray for you if you'll raise your hand right now. I'm going to ask them to play the song, Lord, I'm Coming Home. There are people here today who don't have peace because they've wandered away from their Father. But He'll take you back and He'll forgive you. There are people here today who aren't Christians yet, so you don't have the gift of peace. Would you come to Jesus Christ and let Him save you? There are people here yet today who need to cast your burdens on the Lord. We're going to just give ourselves a chance to do business with God. The preachers are up here in the front while we stand to sing the song, I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. Would you come forward and make your decision for Christ or get the help you need? Lord, let it be that kind of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.